Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We do put the words on the screen, but if you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn it there. Psalm 23. We'll read that in just a minute. So we're in a series called Soul Repair. We are maintaining our souls. We are working on our souls. Sometimes so much our souls are rejected, neglected, ignored, pushed to the side, and we're not going to do that now. We're going to pay attention to our souls. One of the reasons why this whole series is in the book of Psalms, as I say every week, and I will say it every week until we're done, is that there's a psalm for every situation you find yourself in. For every season of life you go through, for every emotion that you feel, in the pantheon of emotions that we go through, there is a psalm for that, okay? Just like, you know, there's an app for that, well, there's a psalm for that. Psalm 23, we've talked about so far, I'm hopeless, I'm angry, I'm lonely. Today we're going to talk about I'm tired, Psalm 23. Now, I'm going to first read this. And the good old King James, because there's nothing like, even though I preach from a New American, when you read Psalm 23, it's got to be King James, man. What you talking about? So Psalms, we'll start out, and then I'll read other versions as we move forward. But we're going to read the first three verses out of the King James Version. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So we've been asking this question throughout the series, how is your soul? This is a good question to ask, because like I said, we often neglect our souls. We don't pay attention to our souls, and, you know, and that's really not a good thing, because the Bible actually has a lot to say about the soul. The soul, your soul is throughout the entire Word of God. And did you know that 1/3 of the times that the Bible mentions your soul is found in the Old Testament book of Psalms? Psalm 6:3, "And my soul is greatly dismayed, but you, O Lord, how long?" Psalm 35:9, "And my soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall exult in his salvation." So in these two verses, we see the soul is greatly dismayed. And then the next one we see, the soul shall rejoice. So our soul is an intangible thing. But in fact, as we can see in this verse, that emotions can attach to your soul. So sometimes our soul is happy. Sometimes it's joyful. Sometimes our soul is rejoicing. But there are other times when our soul is not happy. Our soul is dismayed. Our soul is in anguish. Our soul is in pain. Our soul is suffering. If you had to attach an emotion to your soul right now, what emotion would that be? Well, let's ask the question, what is a soul anyway? What is a soul? Somebody once said, "Your soul is what integrates your mind, body, and will into a single life. It's the center of you. It's the center of your being. It's the center of who you are." When we communicate with each other, our bodies, our souls, are using our bodies to contact each other. Okay, that's what our soul is. Your soul is the part of you that's going to live forever. Everybody in the world, whether they accept Christ or not, you're going to exist somewhere. You're either going to exist in heaven or you're going to exist in hell. But the soul part of you is the part of you that's going to live forever. If I went into a hospital and I asked the technician to take an x-ray of your brain or produce an x-ray or an image of your brain, then guess what? He's going to be able to do that. Okay? But if I was to go in there and ask the x-ray technician to produce an image of your soul, he would not be able to do that. But just because you can't see something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. If you were to ask that same x-ray technician to produce an image of your emotions, they wouldn't be able to exist. They wouldn't be able to produce that. That doesn't mean you don't have them. You do have emotions. We know those are real, but just because, you know, no one can scan your cat and see your emotions doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. You can't x-ray your emotions just like you can't x-ray your soul. But listen, I want us to know today that our soul can feel things, okay? And what your soul feels affects you greatly. It has a great impact on your life. What do you feel today? Do you feel depression? Anger? Do you feel overwhelmed? Or do you feel tired? Do you feel a tiredness? Deep down in your soul, that it seems like it won't go away. What makes your soul tired? Is it the rat race of work, of your school, your job? You've got too many irons on the fire? You know one thing that'll make your soul more tired than anything else? Is relational conflict. When you and your spouse aren't seeing eye to eye, when the kids are around, and those kids are always around. Every time I turn around, they're the kids. They don't go anywhere. Or maybe you're dealing with family drama that's just making you tired. All those things can make your soul tired. My stepdad, he retired 30 years from UPS, and then he never stopped. He always had something going. He ran backhoe and dump trucks. He's owned gas stations and restaurants. He's done all that. He's drove 18-wheelers since he retired. He just can't stay still. And I remember I was passing by his house one day. He had a man working for him that was running the dump truck. And I passed his little Nissan truck in the driveway, and it was running. So I went in there to tell Mr. Obey. I was like, look, you know, this dude's truck is running. And he said, oh, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that, because he never turns it off. It's like, what? I was, yeah. It's too hard to crank. So he just lets it run all the time. When's at work, he's running. When he's asleep at night, his truck's running. He never turns it off. Now, listen, me and you know that that might last for a little while, but one day that truck's going to turn off. Either somebody's going to turn it off, or that truck itself is going to turn itself off, but you know it just can't run forever. So many times, we're like that truck. We run. We're at work, we're running. We're at home, we're running. We run. We never stop. We never clock out. We never take a break. We never take a breath. It's just like that great song, that great hymn of the faith. I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush until life's no fun. All I really got to do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and don't know why. Did your pastor just stand behind a pulpit and quote Alabama to you? You bet your sweet home I did. Listen, look, your soul can run and run for a long time, but eventually it's going to have to be filled back up. How many of us, we feel like we're running on fumes? We take a nap and it doesn't fix it. It's still there. We go to sleep for 8 hours. We wake up 8 hours later, but tiredness is still there. We go on vacation. We go off to Gatlinburg. We come back. The tiredness is still there. All your problems are still here when you got back. So a nap won't fix it. Sleep won't fix it. Vacation wouldn't fix it. That's because the tiredness is not physical. It's in your soul. Your soul is what's tired. Amalek came to fight against the children of Israel. Moses told Joshua to pick choice men and go out and to fight against the Amaleks. And so Moses went on top of the hill and brought Aaron and Hur with him. And he went on top of the hill and he told them to go out and fight the Amalekites. And that's what he did. And God told Moses, man, as long as you keep that staff in the air, the Amalekites are going to lose. The Israelites are going to win. And so Moses kept his hand, that staff, up in the air, and probably Moses was old, probably longer than he should have. I mean, there probably came a point to where Moses' mind pushed its body past its limits. You know, sometimes we can do that. Sometimes your mind can push your body past its limits, but even that has limits in and of itself. And then Moses just physically couldn't do it anymore, and that staff began to drop. And when that staff dropped, the Israelites began to lose. Moses physically could not keep his arms up anymore, but thankfully there were some men up there named Aaron and Hur who put him on a rock and held his arms up. And the Israelites won the battle. Sometimes we think, I can do it all by myself. I don't need any help. I can do everything on my own. And we bite off more than we can chew. And we might do well with that for a while, but something is coming. Something is coming. Something is on the horizon. If you try to do everything by yourself, you push your body past its limits, and you just say, man, I don't need any help. I can do it by myself. Something is coming at you, and you know what that something is? It's called a wall. A wall is going to hit you. Sooner or later, you are going to hit a wall. I have seen too many Christians, too many eager Christians take on too much. And they just take on and take on and take on until they hit a wall and they get burnt out. And they give up. Thankfully, Moses had an opportunity to rest. And you know what? Do you know what happened to the work while Moses rested? The work continued. The work kept going. We say to ourselves, man, I've got to keep doing what I'm doing, because if I stop, the work will stop. And no, it won't. God created rest, and rest is a good thing. Back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let's look at that first phrase. The Lord is my shepherd. That's the first thing I want to draw to your attention. You are not the shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Shepherd feeds, provides, protects. And we are not the shepherd. And part of our problem is why our souls have no rest is because we try to be the shepherd when the Lord is our shepherd. We say, oh yeah, the Lord is our shepherd, but we really don't mean it. Because the Lord isn't leading us. Our ambition is leading us. Our responsibilities are leading us. Our obligations are leading us. And listen, those things aren't bad things, but when we attempt to try to carry those things on our own, we end up running ourselves into the ground. We are not the shepherd. We do not set the pace. The Lord sets the pace. I can't tell you how many days I wish there were more than 24 hours in a day, and how I wish I didn't have to sleep a third of that 24 hours. Sometimes I wish there were 48 hours in a day because I've got so much to do. But guess what? I don't set the pace. I don't set the clock. You know who sets the clock? The shepherd sets the clock. I don't. And the next phrase I'm going to look at is, I shall not want. What does that phrase mean? In other words, we lack nothing. If the Lord is our shepherd, we lack nothing. You know the only time we lack stuff? Is when we make ourselves a shepherd. We make ourselves our shepherd, we begin to lack stuff. You will always lack the recognition your flesh seeks after. You will never get it. You will never get it. Facebook constantly tells us that we lack stuff. Somebody on your Facebook page will post a picture of a crawfish bowl. Nothing wrong with that. Love a good crawfish bowl. But we look at that picture and we say, man, I wish I could afford to do that. Or man, I wish I had the time to do that. Or man, they had a crawfish bowl and they didn't invite me. That's what we do. And we begin to chase after things we think we lack because we make ourselves the shepherd. Augustine was a famous theologian, and he once said, "Our hearts are restless, Lord, until they find rest in you." And the more you tell yourself you lack things that other people have, the more restless and the more tired your soul becomes. Maybe you're chasing after an expectation that's impossible to meet. It worked out at first, but guess what? It's not working anymore. But when the Lord is your shepherd, you lack nothing. Why? Because if we listen to the Lord, He will do the following. He makes me lie down. He makes me lie down. Sometimes God will make you lie down. Now, you can lie down or you can be pushed down. You can go slow or you can fall down. You want to know why the image that God chooses to use of human beings, me and you, why He chose the image of sheep? Because sheep are stupid. Sheep are dumb. And that's why He chose sheep to represent me and you, because we're dumb too. Did you know that sheep are so dumb that if they get around too much food, they will eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and not stop? And they will just eat. And when that happens, it's called sheep bloat. And sheep bloat is a real thing, and it could be deadly for sheep. Well, David, having been a shepherd, he knew about sheep bloat. And every once in a while, you've got to make the sheep lie down because they don't know to. So you have to make them lie down. Even though there are green pastures all around us, the more, you know, the more we eat, the more to eat, more to get into, the shepherd will come along and say, "I don't care if there's green pastures all around you, you lie down now because you can't handle it." Did you know that the Bible says, this isn't Brett Martin, this isn't Martinology, this is a Bible verse. Did you know that the Bible says you can become weary in what? Well-doing. Wait a minute. You can get weary doing the right thing? You can get weary in well-doing? Well, I don't want to do that. How do I prevent getting weary in well-doing? Well, when you're weary, what are you supposed to do? Rest. That's how you prevent from getting weary. Well, we're so worried about what other people think. If I slow down, people are going to think I don't care. If I slow down, people are going to think that I'm lazy. But we worry about these things. Why? Because we're leading ourselves. After so long of eating, the shepherd says, lie down. And so if we don't listen to that, that's when we hit the wall. And it's almost like if you don't stop and take a breath every once in a while, one day you'll stop for good. What do we do? What do we do? And be honest. What do we do when the check engine light comes on? We ignore that thing, man. I ain't got time for no check engine light. What you talking about? Man, just put a little piece of electric tape on that. Make it go away. Man, you know your check engine light's on. That thing's been on for a year. Don't even worry about it. I ain't got time to stop to get no check engine light looked at until your transmission burns up and you're on the side of the road. And we get like, man, when they need that report on Monday, I have to sacrifice what I have to do. I can't lose my client. And we keep pushing and we keep pushing. And if you do that, one day, God is going to make you lie down in green pastures. Opportunities all around you, and you're having to lie down, and it won't feel good, and you'll think you're missing out. You'll have FOMO, fear of missing out, but it will be the best thing for you. I heard a preacher tell one of his members that he was talking to. The member came to him and said, "Pastor, I work long hours, nonstop, Monday through Friday. From the time I clock in to clock out, I give it everything I've got. I work long hours, and I'm so tired. When I get home Saturday and Sunday, is I sleep Saturday and Sunday because I'm too tired to do anything. And then I get up on Monday morning, and I do it all over again." And then he said, but you know what? His marriage was suffering. His marriage was suffering because he was never around. They never did anything together. He thought his marriage wouldn't last. His relationship with his kids was suffering. Until one day, he went into his boss's office. He sat across from his boss and he said, "Listen, boss, I'm fried. I can't do this anymore. We've got to change something. We've got to do something different." The pastor looked at the man and said, "That must have took a lot of courage." And the guy said, "Man, I felt like I had no choice. I felt like I was about to lose everything." Christian, you can either slow down or you can fall down. It's up to you. It's your choice. God didn't make David lay down in green pastures because he was mad at him. He didn't make David lie down in green pastures because he was angry at him. He did it because it was the only way to restore and refresh his soul. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. I want this for this church. I want your soul restored. I want God to refresh you. I want God to bring you rest. But it doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. So what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to give you a three-step process to restore your soul. Number one, check your speed. Check your speed. Who else in here is annoyed by slow people? I mean, you're on a four-lane highway, and the guy gets it into passing lane and goes the same speed as the person in the driving lane, and you can't pass. And you're like, "Will you just get around him?" And then you can go the same speed once you get around him. Being slow just annoys me because I'm always in a hurry. You know when else I'm in a hurry? When I go to the grocery store, okay? When I go to the grocery store by myself, I'm on a mission to get in and get out as fast as humanly possible. I start in the vegetables. I go snake around till I get back to the milk, okay? And listen, I try to get everything in one pass. If I miss it, there's no doubling back. I'll have to get it next week, okay? One pass is all you get. And then when I get to the checkout lines, I'm looking how many people's in each line. But not just how many people's in each line, how many items they have in their basket. Because one person, it's overflowing, but you got two, they got 10 items apiece. You get in that one because that line goes quicker. We're just always in a hurry. When I was working at the oil change, I was always in a hurry at work. We'd have cars lined up to Delaware Avenue, and I'm out there looking, and I'm the manager, so I'm 20 steps ahead of everybody. I know this car needs to go in this lane because we've got this machine over here, and they've got a service here. We've got to shut the door on that one, and we've got two oil changes behind them. And so I'm in there barking out orders to the guys. And I'm like, "What's this guy talking about?" Because while they're 2 steps ahead, I'm 20 steps ahead. We want to be fast, fast, fast. And let me tell you something about speed. Speed kills relationships. It kills relationships. Hurry destroys your soul. He said he leads me beside the quiet waters. You know why the waters are quiet? Because they're not moving. They're not moving. They're still. Sheep startle easily, so loud moving water scares sheep. But if the waters are quiet, what does that mean? It means they're not moving. "Hayes, will you come help me, please, for an illustration?" He's like, "Oh, great. Just stand right there for me." We used to play this game. You can face them. We used to play this game in Vacation Bible School where all you have to do is keep the balloon in the air. So you just keep it in the air. No, not to me, to you. Just keep it in the air. Now, that's pretty easy, right? Now, what if we added another balloon? Keep both of them in the air. It's a little more difficult, isn't it? Well, two's not that bad. What if we added three? Oh, he just lost. Thank you, sir. One balloon's not that bad. But if we add a second balloon, and then we add a third balloon, it's just going to get away from us. We start dropping. The more we add, the more stuff we drop than the stuff we try to keep up. People think, oh man, this is what we hear all the time. Oh, I'm a good multitasker. I can multitask. You know, it's physically impossible for a human to multitask. It's impossible. You physically can't do it. Your mind can only think of one thing at a time. So you're not a good multitasker. You're a good switch tasker. You switch between tasks really fast. And you know who the best switch taskers are? Women. Because men are just hopeless. We can't do it, but the women can do it, okay? Men are just hopeless. A woman will look at a man and say, did you hear what I just said? And the man will say, if I wasn't looking at you, I wasn't listening to you, okay? If I wasn't looking at you, I wasn't listening. My wife will be talking to me and she'll be telling me this long thing. And then when she gets done, she'll be like, you weren't listening to a word I said. And I'll say, oh yeah, we're going to go to this place tomorrow and we're going to pick up this and we're going to do this, this, and this. And she'll be okay. And I'll be like, whew, I'm glad I listened to the last 10 seconds of that conversation. I got just enough to pretend I was paying attention. Because we have a short attention span. Because we've got too many balloons. We're trying to keep too many balloons in the air. And when we try to do that, we're not effective at keeping any of them up in the air. If you're driving 20 miles an hour and you hit a speed bump, you're going to be okay. But if you go 100 miles an hour and hit a speed bump, you're going to be in the ditch. Some of us are either in the ditch or headed into the ditch. Number two, find your rhythm. Find your rhythm. There's a company that studies athletes and CEOs of Fortune 500 companies. And what they're looking for is they're looking for the most productive people. And what they found in their study is the people that are the most productive but have what's called a rhythm of rest and recovery. People think that stress leads to burnout. It doesn't. In fact, some stress is healthy in some cases. Burnout comes when there's no rhythm of rest and recovery. One author said it like this: if we do not allow for a rhythm of rest in our busy lives, illness becomes our Sabbath, our pneumonia, our cancer, our heart attack. Our burnout creates a Sabbath for us. God created the Sabbath. Work 6 days, rest on the seventh. Why? Because rest is not a bad thing. It's not a four-letter word. It was created by God. And if we do not have a rhythm of rest and recovery, God will make us lie down in green pastures. I've been a member of churches that taught its members that the more responsibility you have, the more time you spend away from your family, then the more successful of a Christian you are, the better preacher or pastor you will be. That is a very toxic and false way of thinking. For anyone in ministry at any level, if you don't have a family, you don't have a ministry. But then we think, Brett, I'm doing all these things. How can I cut something? I'm doing all these things. I can't cut something. It's not about cutting something. It's about prioritizing. Let me give you what your priority should be. Number one on your priority list is your faith. It's your faith. You need to block out time to spend with God. You need to block out time to pray. Block out time to spend time in His Word. Because if you don't schedule it, it won't happen. Your faith, your relationship with God, is the most important thing in your life. Your second priority is your marriage. It's your marriage. You've got to get some time to spend time with your spouse every week. Now notice I didn't say every 3 months. I said every week. Once a week. You need to find time to spend time with your spouse. Under God, your marriage is the next thing on the list. It's that important. Okay? Number three, family. Family. Notice I haven't said anything about a job yet. Family. Your family is more important than your job. This is your foundation. These are your priorities. You make this your foundation, and then you figure everything else out from there. We need a rhythm. Number three, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Verse 3. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For You art with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Did you know that the valley of death is a real place in Israel? It's a real physical place. It's a very steep, deep, narrow valley. And David, as a shepherd, would have taken his sheep through it at some point. The sun only hits the valley once a day at high noon, and the rest of the time it was in darkness. It's a great place for an ambush. Throughout the centuries and years, there have been robbers would constantly threaten people there. How many of us are in that valley today? A valley of depression. A valley of anxiety. Where you can't see the light at the end there because there's a shadow that hangs over you and you can't seem to escape it. And you're like Charlie Brown. It follows you everywhere you go. And the cloud just follows you everywhere you go. Maybe you fear evil today. There's evil all around us. There's evil on your phones. There's evil on the news. It's all around us. What's going to happen to our country? And we fear it. But God did not give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a sound mind. What did David say? He said, I will fear no evil. David doesn't fear evil because evil doesn't exist. He acknowledges that evil exists. Evil is a real thing. Why doesn't he fear evil? Because he said, the Lord is with me. That's why I don't fear evil. His rod and His staff, they comfort me. You need to know that the Lord is with you. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus wants to give us rest. Run to the Father. If you're in this situation, you need to run to the Father. You need to block off some time to get some rest for your souls. Whether it's a day, a half a day, a 30 minutes, you've got to do it. Because Jesus is your rest. And maybe you don't have enough rest because you're not spending enough time with Jesus. There was a man that their job was to chop axe, and this was a chop wood with an axe. This was years ago, and there was a challenger. He challenged another guy, and he said, look, I bet you that in a shift at work, I can chop more wood than you. They said, okay, let's wager. So they started at the beginning of the shift. And the guy that challenged, he took the axe, and man, he chopped wood all day, and he never stopped. He never gave up. He never relented. He took a little short break just long enough to eat his lunch, and then he got back at it. And every time he'd look over at the other guy that he challenged, the other guy was sitting down taking a break. And this guy had never stopped. And so, man, of course I'm going to win this. I mean, every time I look over there, he's taking a break. Well, at the end of the shift, he finally gets done. He goes over there, and he was annoyed and frustrated to find out that that guy had chopped more wood than him. He's like, how in the world did you do that? I never stopped all day, and every time I look at you, you're taking a break. What's going on? And the other guy said, oh, well, you didn't see. Every time I took a break, I had time to sharpen my axe. God doesn't want you to get burnt out. God doesn't want you to give up. He made a rest for us. He made a rest for you. Jesus is our rest. The reason why we don't hold the Sabbath anymore, like the Jews did in the Old Testament, of the Ten Commandments, 9 of them are repeated in the New Testament except for that one. And there's a reason why that commandment was not repeated in the New Testament. The reason why we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. Because Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus is our rest. Hebrews 4, 9 through 10. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Jesus is our Sabbath. We are so busy striving on our own, we forget that Jesus is our rest. So, if you need Jesus to give you rest today, if you need to unload a burden on him, if you need to cast your cares, cast your anxieties on Jesus, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar this morning and take care of that. Lay your burdens at his feet. Cast your cares on him. Jesus is your rest. If your soul is tired, Jesus is the answer for that. And if you don't lie down on your own, he will make you lie down. Jesus is our rest. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you have provided a rest for us. Lord, you made it for us. You gave it to us. And it's you. Lord, sometimes living the Christian life, we can get this secular human thinking that it's all about our performance. And while we are called to serve, Lord, and if we just keep taking on stuff and biting off more than we can chew, Lord, we're just going to implode one day. Lord, there's nothing wrong with rest. It was something that you created. Lord, we've got some weary souls in this church this morning. We've got some weary souls that are listening on Facebook. Lord, help give them rest. Help them to know that they can come to the Father and experience true rest from their weary soul. Lord, be with us today. Give us this rest. Be with our invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.